All right, so the text, and I do have my glasses on, and you know, when you get to a certain age, when you can't read the passage, it is what it is. So 869 is the page. Luke 11, verses 1 through 13 is going to be our passage. Now, Jesus was praying in a certain place, and when he finished, one of his disciples said to him, "Lord, teach us to pray, as John taught his disciples." And he said to them, "When you pray, say, Father, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come. Give us each day our daily bread, and forgive us our sins, as we ourselves forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation." And he said to them, "Which of you who has a friend will go to him at midnight and say to him, 'Friend, lend me 3 loaves, for a friend of mine has arrived on a journey, and I have nothing to set before him.' And he will answer from within, 'Do not bother me. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot get up and give you anything.' I tell you, though he will not get up and give anything because he is his friend, yet because of his impudence, he will rise and give him whatever he needs. And I tell you, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. What father among you, if his son asks for a fish, will instead of a fish give him a serpent? Or if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask of him?" Let's pray. Oh God, as we look at this passage and in the spirit of worship where we give ourselves to you, what we pray, God, is that with the addition of your Spirit, that you'll take this passage and the reading of it and in the hearing of it, and it'll become the gospel. And like a seed, it will be planted into the depths of our souls and either begin something or continue something that ultimately ends in your kingdom being formed in us. That's our prayer, God. We want our nature to become like the nature of Christ. And so at this time, we give you everything that is needed for this. We pray for this now. In the name of Christ, amen. I know a number of you are participating in our small group ministries. We have, I forgot how many groups, maybe 13, 14 different groups, a couple hundred folks that are participating. And so I think we're in like maybe week 7 or so. And I want to say again a word of thanks to those who are facilitating each group or the different hosts. You might be hosting a group or leading a group. Thank you for making it easy for people to read and for people to study. What you also know, or if you don't know, what you'll find out here in about 2 seconds, is that John and Buddy and I, we take the text, each week's text, and that becomes the sermons, the sermon text. And so each week for the last 7 weeks or so, we've been drawing upon the same passage that these small groups have studied in the week before them. And we want to continue that. And what we did last week, what we're going to do this week in the form of the sermon, what we're going to do next week in the form of the sermon, is I want to invite you in to what it's like if John and I were to be in a small group together where it's just us two. And what we do each week, or at least what we've done each week while we're these team sermons, is that we gather maybe once or twice during the week, and I bring some stuff to the table, he brings some stuff to the table, and it ends up being just back and forth. And so I want to invite you into that process in hopes that in our discussion, what we didn't have time to do is record it all, because sometimes they last over an hour and just show that to you. So you're going to get the thumbnail sketch of that this morning. But we want to invite you into that conversation as if we were all doing this together today. There's no agenda. As if to say, other than what we're going to discuss is what we've discussed earlier this week, and I think that'll be helpful. So you want to, if you have your Bibles, keep it open. We're going to refer to some of the passages there, and that might be helpful for you. But John has, one of the things I've always, over these last 10 years of working with John, is John has, he has a keen eye for exegesis. And what we mean by that is reading out of the text what the text says. The person who studies the Bible, that's what we want. We don't want to eisegete, read into the text what we want the text to say. What we want to do is read the text, process the text and take out of the text what the scripture says. Nothing more, nothing less. Just to be a student that way. And over this last decade, I've always appreciated his keen eye for exegesis. So why don't you start with some of the things that you see in the passage that stood out to you, and we'll kind of set this up as the foundation for us.
Sure. So, you know, when you look at this particular passage of Scripture, it's really familiar because Matthew actually has this teaching of the Lord's Prayer a part of the Sermon on the Mount, and it's in Matthew chapter 6, and actually it's actually a little longer than what Luke does. Mark, when he talks about the teaching, Jesus teaching the disciples to pray, it's like one verse, one or two verses. Well, Luke does something a little bit different. He takes a little bit of Matthew, and then he goes into a parable, and then he makes a comment. And all three of these, the teaching, the parable, and the comment, all circle around what does it look like, or what should it look like when we do pray. So here we have in this passage in Luke, unlike Matthew, unlike Mark, here's the disciples coming, and they are asking Jesus a question. For the past several weeks, or at least the previous 10 chapters in Luke's gospel, you'll notice, especially last week because it came up in this passage, or that passage, Jesus would be praying, and the disciples are all around. Specifically last week in Luke 9, verse 18, it said Jesus is praying alone, and his disciples are with him. And the way that I envision that is that Jesus is like, it's like when we go and pray in a restaurant, we bow our heads and we are praying alone, even though we're with a lot of people. This is how I envision this happening. And this has been happening over and over and over again. Jesus has been modeling this prayer or this practice of prayer. And it gets to a point where the disciples actually say, hey, listen, there's something different about this. So teach us, they were nice enough, Shane, to wait till we finished, you know? I'm going to wait till you're done talking before I interrupt, okay? Sometimes.
Yeah, I don't always do that.
No. Just teasing. But it's this idea of them waiting for that moment where they can interject and say, Jesus, teach us to pray. And then I imagine that the prayer that Jesus taught them is probably modeled in one way or another of what Jesus just prayed. It's fresh on his mind. But if you stop there for a second and you look at this, and the disciples are asking, out of all the things that they could have asked Jesus on how to do, they asked to pray. For me, I don't know about you, I would have wanted to know how to turn a couple loaves into feeding a multitude.
I'd be all right with
that. Walking on the Chattahoochee, wouldn't that be a cool fraternity trick?
Yeah. No, fraternity trick would be water into wine. So that might be
exactly.
Saint Paul vintage, right?
So, yeah. So you, I mean, you.
Sorry, I messed you up. Sorry.
No, that's, but you have this idea of all the things they knew, or they wanted something of learning how to pray. So there must have been something that they were processing in their mind about how they were taught to pray. And I wonder if you and myself are a lot like the disciples when it comes to how we were taught to pray. I was taught to pray a certain prayer for a blessing over the food. Come, Lord Jesus, be our guest, and let this food to us be blessed.
You did better than me. Mine was, God is great, God is good. Let us thank him for our food.
Through the mouth, over the tongue, look out, comes.
Yeah, that's close to it.
Yeah. And then I was taught, were you taught a prayer before you went to bed?
Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to take.
Yeah. So. How about prayers that before a trip surround us, or a prayer before we go to a doctor's? Or
we were just headed out.
That was just headed out. So.
My family wasn't that spiritual. I'm just going to tell you up front.
I know that in the midst, even in the practice of our job of ministry, vocation of ministry, I have certain prayers that I'll pray. Before an offering, I'll pray the same prayer.
Yeah, that's right.
Or before you preach. There are certain things that we'll pray. Like Shane will pray, if you need our permission for this, for your Holy Spirit to work in our hearts, receive it. Let us hear us saying yes to you. Or I might say, whatever's from you, may it stick to our hearts. What is not from you, let it fall to the ground and shatter. Certain things that we've learned or we've seen in others. But I think for the most part, our prayers have been learned in a classroom. We come to the classroom of life and we are writing down in our notebooks as our teacher on a chalkboard or a flannel board is talking about prayer and the practice of prayer, of doing praying and all this stuff. And what that has taught me, at least as I reflect on my life, and you all probably may feel this way too, is that prayer has always been a response to the test of life. So that when there's a problem, I'm going to pray. Or there's a question, or after I have exhausted all of my options, I'm going to pray. That's when we pray. And I think what Jesus is doing here is saying, yes, it's good that you've learned the ritual of prayer, but staying in the ritual of prayer of what's learned in the synagogue and what they did on vacation, synagogue, school, in the summertime, they grew up, and all these different things, I think what they learned is that prayer is our initiative. And what Jesus does here, it says, it's not your initiative. In fact, it's a response to a personal relationship with the Father. In fact, in the next couple verses here, if you look at these verses and you pray, start at the end and work your way to the beginning, you could be praying this to any deity. We could be praying to any deity, lead us not into temptation or forgive us or give us our daily bread or anything like that. What sets this prayer apart from any other prayer is Father. No other religion, no other religious organization outside of Christianity and Protestantism and Roman Catholicism, no other one invites people to Father. Father. And you see this, don't you? Father, oh, yeah. friend, Father. And I think this is a beautiful thing that we are invited to do. And on the outside, if I'm looking at this text, Shane, and I'm asking the question, what is Luke doing here? What does he want us to know? It has to be somewhere in this idea of us settling in our minds our family status with God. We do not approach God as if we have to get his attention any more than Katie Grace coming to me at 3 a.m. and asking me for a glass of water. The parent-child relationship is one of the most unconditional experiences that anybody have. I mean, Lisa could even ask me for some water. Lisa could ask me for some water at 3 a.m. I'm going to say, get it yourself. So, I have. No, I'm just teasing. No.
No, Katie. He would have gotten up that moment and a pitcher of water, ice, you know, everything. You want a meal? Let's tell the truth. I know what he would have done. Yeah, so.
But I think this is important that we have this idea of what Jesus is doing here is introducing, building upon the ritual classroom, what we have learned, and allowing it to become a very part of our lives. Just like any child learns to speak, they learn to respond to speech that is modeled to them. A parent speaks to the child. The child learns how to speak. God speak. Listening to the glimpses of God and God speaking all around us is one of the first steps to us understanding and settling in our mind our family status.
Right. Absolutely.
It ends in this verse here, and I'll hand it back to you. Very sharp turn if you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Heavenly Father give his Holy Spirit to those who ask him?
Yeah, so this week when we were looking at this passage, I bet I read the passage probably 10 or 15 different times. And of all the verses that are in this particular passage, the one that I could not get away from is verse 13. So think back to the passage itself. You've got in the beginning where the disciples asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. They watched him pray, and it goes from ritual to relationship, where both of those are held together in this Lord's Prayer. Then from the Lord's Prayer, Jesus gives some commentary about the God, the deity, the Father that they are praying to. And then you get to this last little verse 13. And it's almost like a left turn to some degree, or at least we would think that at first reading. This idea that if you then, Know how to give good gifts to your children. How much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask Him? And what shocked me was, why? I mean, where did the introduction of the Holy Spirit come from? I mean, the Holy Spirit's not talked about in this passage, and right until to the very end. And unless you were to jump forward three books of the Bible to Romans chapter 8, and in Romans chapter 8, verse 6, you get some insight into what one of the roles and one of the chief roles of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are what? What? A child of God. Which is exactly what Jesus confirmed and was teaching to the disciples. That word Father in the beginning of the Lord's Prayer is Abba. That's a word that a child, how a child addresses the parent, the father. It's not a formal title. It's a title of it's informal. It's personal. It's like daddy, 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 daddy. And so you get this right at the very end, this idea that this God that Jesus is teaching them to pray to, what's His nature? This gift giver, and He gives this idea of the Spirit so that the Spirit's work will convey to the person praying that they are a child of God. And there's part of me that wants to ask, I mean, this is the question I've asked myself, do we really own that status? I mean, really own it. I don't mean, like John mentioned, the idea of being in a classroom and you know the answer that you were taught either in vacation Bible school or in Sunday school. But do you live each day of the week with this understanding that you are a child of God? I mean, because sometimes I think we don't. But contrast that to, maybe just kind of vision out a little bit, what happens when we live knowing fully you are a child of God? I mean, what comes to your mind when I mention child of God? What's any image? What comes to your mind that way?
Changing diapers. Well, for our children, it gives me an invitation, Shane, to be persistent. Mm-hmm. I mean, if God is out there at arm's length and I look at God as my employer or my ruler as a king and I'm the peasant, my boss and I'm the employee, my master and I'm the slave, I almost have to approach it and get my words right, you know, and get the make sure the opportunity's right. But this actually gives me an invitation to embrace this as a child of God.
You don't have to appease.
I don't have to appease. Yeah, I mean, I can be persistent in this. I mean, you look at the parable of the man who's going to his neighbor. Jewish law said that he had to be prepared. It's his fault that he's not prepared for his friend who might come. And so he's probably working up in his heart and his mind, man, I wonder if I should go over to my neighbor. He's probably asleep, and man, he's going to get mad at me, and he's going to, I mean, it's just, oh, I just don't know what to do. It's my fault. I'm going to hear this for weeks to come at the neighborhood softball games that we have. And so he goes over there poised with his, and he does it, and he knocks. It just to kind of open up the floodgates of, if we see this relationship, this family status, and we've settled this, man, how open it gives us this, how the openness that it gives us to approach God to where He goes, ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and the door will be open to you.
You know, for me, it's the word I like to use, it's identity. And whenever I see myself as a child of God, and that's just one of the dominant thoughts and understandings of just how I operate in the world. What it does, it keeps me from either undervaluing who I am or overvaluing who I am. And whenever we live in either one of those camps, all types of dysfunction can take place. So when you undervalue who you are, then you overvalue everybody else. And in its most extreme version, you get codependency, where you lose your voice, you lose your boundaries, you lose your identity, and you allow everybody else to tell you who you are. And so that happens often. If you overvalue yourself, you become arrogant and entitled. And everybody then becomes a pawn on your chessboard. But there's something about knowing who I am in Christ, or to use the text from Romans 8, that I am a child of God, then that keeps me in that sweet spot where I can see myself as God sees me, but at the same time, I can see other people the same way that God sees them. And so the implications of this, they're life-altering. And so that verse 13, where it says, you know how to give gifts, but let me tell you, the gift that God gives you, that's to me is the gift that keeps me in the middle of the road. And it affects how I see myself, and it affects how I see other people. I mean, think about what it's like if I understand, or if you understand that you're a child of God and they're a child of God as well, and the same God that gives the Holy Spirit to you is the same God that gives the Holy Spirit to them. And I mean, imagine what that would be like in just your conversations with people in your household or at work or social groups or whatever it may be. This keeps us in the middle, in the center of the road. We don't run off into the undervalued side or the overvalued side. And we need this. I mean, John mentioned this idea that prayer, the type of prayer that Luke is describing that Jesus taught his disciples, is where you take the ritual of prayer, but it becomes relational as well. I want to tell you, or at least give you two ways that this has been very beneficial for me in my life. And both of them come from ritualistic prayers. And the first one, some of you probably have heard this before, it's called the examine. It's just a style of prayer. And what I mean by ritual, it's been around in the church, probably since the 700s. But the examine is something I do normally at the end of the day. And if I'm really on my game, I do it just before I go to bed. If not, it'll be at least at some point in at the end of the day. And what I do is I'm in a little quiet place for just a handful of seconds or minutes, and I'm just sort of relaxing my mind and just trying to be in the moment. And then what I pray is this. I said, Lord, I want you to bring back within the last 24 hours at least one example where I got it right. Maybe something I did that was good. Maybe my interaction with another person, that was good. And it's not just that event. So I just allow the Spirit to bring that back. And I think about, just replay that encounter. And then my next prayer is not just what happened. I want to know about my intentions. Because that's really where the rubber meets the road. What was going on inside of my heart and my mind that led to that right action or that right experience? And I play it back. And sometimes that takes a minute or two. Some days when there's not a lot of right things going on, it might take a while. God's got to dig deep to find the one thing I did that was good. And so I think about that for a moment or two, and then I ask another question. And this is the real important one. Show me where I got it wrong. It's a little painful. I have to be vulnerable. And I replay that incident. Maybe where I said something I shouldn't have said, I acted out, treated somebody the way they didn't deserve, or even if they did deserve it, I should have treated them differently. And so I replay that event, and then I ask another question. Lord, it's not just the event. What I really want to know, what was going on inside of my heart and mind that led me to say what I said or act the way that I did? And that's where I want your Holy Spirit to work. So I do that probably five days out of the week. And so everything that John talked about bringing out the stuff that's in the text and it's understanding who we are in Christ, the status that we have, but you take a ritual prayer, but it becomes very personal. And I'm not getting caught up in the language. Am I praying the right words? I'm not after all that. I'm after the experience of where I got it right and where I got it wrong, and all the factors that led to either getting it right or getting it wrong. And then I want God to say, all right, the next time something like this shows up, I want to get, instead of getting it wrong, I want to get it right. And normally that means where I got it wrong, sometimes I have to do things that maybe go back and apologize, maybe seek forgiveness, whatever it may be, try to make it right. But it ultimately ends up in bettering my relationships, I'll tell you that much. And the other thing that I do, just in the form of how everything that in Luke chapter 11, how this can, you know, ritual and then personal or relational at the same time, I like to pray the scriptures. Sometimes when I feel like I don't have the right words or I'm struggling with maybe just putting a voice to it, I'll take a couple of scriptures. I know when you mentioned about the prayer that you pray before you preach, you're actually praying from the Old Testament. You know,
Psalms.
Yeah, exactly right. He's praying from one of the Psalms. And so I'll pray the scriptures, and one of my favorites is from Psalm 51. Lord, create in me a clean heart and renew a steadfast spirit in me. And I'll just pray it over and over as long as I need to. There's no set time to it. Because my goal is, help me, God, to see each person the same way that you see them. And help me to treat them with the same love and grace and mercy that either they treat me or that the way you treat me. And so I start, if not with the examine, I start with the scripture. Lord, if you can create in me a clean heart, and if you will continually renew a steadfast spirit inside of me, then I'm going to live in the middle of the road where I'm owning who I am because of the Holy Spirit, and I'm owning who another person is because of the Holy Spirit. Now, there are 9 million ways. We probably could preach 50 sermons on how to pray.
Don't worry, we're not.
Yeah, exactly right. Yeah, so we're getting close. You know, we got to do this thing again at 11, and you know, we might not have as much time.
It'll be totally different.
Yeah, exactly right. So, but there is something to this idea of prayer being a means by which, through the role of the Holy Spirit, God steadies our soul, creates a level of peace inside of us. And it calms us. We're less anxious. And we're more open to either what God is doing inside of our own life or what God is doing in the life of, in people in front of me. And I'm in a place where the wind's at my back, then I can be a part of that. And so you got this prayer, Lord's Prayer. What's so fantastic about that prayer, is that first word. Now, the other parts are important, but that first word sets the stage. I know some of you are worried about how to pray, wording. If there's a way that John and I could take that from you this morning, I hope you receive that.
Let me give an image of this. Mm-hmm. Yesterday, Lisa, Katie, and I went to Callaway for that pumpkin thing. There was a lot of pumpkins up there, I'm telling you what. But it was a lot of fun. Well, this morning, I get up, we've taken pictures, I get up, and there's a message on my phone that said, warning, Lisa's AirTag has been following you all day yesterday. All right, you know what that is, that little Apple AirTag, it's on her keys, but she was with me, and we were traveling, and my phone gave me a note that said, hey, just want to let you know, there's a device around you that's following you, and things like that. But it was Lisa's AirTag, okay, so nobody wants to follow me, I'm just serious. But here's the thing that just jumped out at me at that moment was, holy cow, that was happening and I didn't even know it. How much is God following and pursuing me and I don't even realize it? I don't even get a glimpse of that it's actually happening. I wish I had this little app that could just pop up and remind me, hey, God's following you. And what we do, it's called reminders. And for me, it is that simple reminder once or twice a day that says, you are God's child. Stop looking at yourself through your own lens and see yourself through the lens of God and how God sees you.
You just kind of blew my mind there for a second on this AirTag. That's, I think we need to come up with something. Yeah, just come up with something. I am the IT director here at St. Paul.
Yeah.
And I have learned to email, so which is good. But I like that idea of a tag that shows up. That's awesome. Envision who you are as a child of God. It's not something that is earned, it's something that's given. And you have every right, because God gives it to you, to approach God as if the way a child approaches a parent. You don't have to clean it up, you just come. And prayer is the means by which we stay in that relationship. It feeds it, it builds it, it creates it. And so I hope you will, I hope you'll live into that in the days and weeks to come. Do you want to close this in prayer?
Yeah. Gracious Heavenly Father, thank you for this opportunity that we have to get together. And what I pray, O God, through broken instruments and vessels, through the world around us that's broken also, we pray that even through this cracked glass that we see the world around us, that there are glimpses of your grace that permeate through it all the time. I pray, O God, if that looks like a simple whisper of our name, that you remind us through the words of others or through the actions of others that you are ours and we are yours. But at any rate, O God, I pray, first and foremost, that you would open up our hearts to the idea and the implications of what it means to be your child. And if we are your child, if we are heirs, then why are we so cautious about approaching the throne room of mercy and grace? Let us do so with confidence. It's in your Son's precious name that we ask these things. Amen.